And bear with me a little bit. I'm going to cover some old territory a little bit, but I want you to go to the book of Esther. Book of Esther tonight. Some things have been happening while our eyes and ears are on the news, on the TV, concerning the oil spill and concerning Arizona and a whole lot of stuff. There's some more important stuff going on you may have not noticed. And that's what's cooking and happening and about to boil over with our pressure and relationship with Israel. And I really got mixed emotions. I'm going to dig in deep. I'm going to probably come up a little dry for some of you, but work at it with me, will you? Try to stay with me best you can. I hope you will. I thought I'd give it a little bit of a catchy title because it will express the truth of what I'm trying to say if I ever get around to saying it. Give it a title for the tape room. Well, let's call the message tonight, Saved by the Bride. Let me ask you, how many of you like to watch old Randolph Scott and Gary Cooper westerns? Oh, listen, I like that. If I haven't seen them all and you get me one, I'll watch it. Got more sense in them. Not a lot of bad talk, immorality, and all of that business. But how many of you ever saw, Stephen referenced it a while ago, he said this ladies' luncheon is going to be at high noon. How many of you remember the movie High Noon? Gary Cooper, amen. Not only that movie, but others, when the showdown come and the good guys outnumbered and nobody else will help him, like in the case of High Noon, and they're out in the street shooting it out, and the hero got saved by the bride right there when it looks like there's no hope. A gunshot rings out. Everybody looks, and it's the little woman in the window with the 30-30. Or she's picked up the 45 out of the street. She might have been against it, don't want him to be a gunslinger, but when it finally come down to it, she stepped across the line and took his side and saved his hide. And that's kind of my theme on what I'm going to say to you. You know, when you preach to a congregation, you have to assume some things that they know. You have to assume they know a few big things about the Bible. They know the Old Testament from the New. They know the Jew from the Gentile. They know in the second coming there's going to be a secret catching away of the church. There's going to be a coming back in glory when every eye will see him. Some big things that you ought to know. That helps keep you kind of in balance when the preacher's having to pack into 30 minutes of what he needs 2 hours to say. And I may take the 2 hours tonight, I don't know. I'm playing with you some now. But go with me. Just, I'm going to pick up one verse, and I hope I'm going to be able to refer to a number of verses in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 19, book of Esther. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. Now you got that? When the law was passed for the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be changed. Couldn't be changed. I hope the governor in Arizona stands with the Medes and Persians on this. Could not be altered. That Vashti came no more, come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, I read that and I did so just to get a setting. Let me tell you, I might tell you much of the story, remind you much of the story. Surely Esther's an intriguing book to me. It's intriguing because so much is hidden behind the scenes. And so much of the big picture and how God gives us a picture as he explains it in clear words so many times, but he pictures it. No other book like the Bible. When you get the basic truths in word, you still get them in type. You get them in picture. You just see how it all ties together and fits together. And here as we look in the book of Esther, we're going to see that. Now, just a little setting. King Ahasuerus was having a party. He got too much wine. He got too drunk. He got to showing off. He had a very beautiful queen by the name of Vashti. And she was entertaining the women. But in some way, the king decided he wanted to bring the queen in before his drunk party and display her beauty. And the king put in a request. But guess what? Unheard of. The queen said no. No way. And the king didn't know what. Oh, he was mad. But he didn't know what to do about it. So he called all the, quote, wise men, his council together. And he said, what are we going to do here about this? And this is the verse that I read. They advise him to take her position and give it to another. Now they reasoned like this. They said, if the queen can tell the king no, what will it do to the empire when all these wives rebel against their husband? And I guess they had a point. But anyway, then a search is made for somebody to take the queen's place. And this is where Esther comes into the picture. A beautiful Jewish girl. And she's sought out, and she winds up taking the queen's place. That's the big, big picture. Now, I will say this. In the Bible, you learn about the Jewish feast days. We can kind of number them off. We know there's mainly seven, and we know about Passover and how it was kept, and the Feast of the First Fruits, and so forth, right on down through the seven, ending up with the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennial reign when Christ comes back and sets his kingdom up on this earth. However, in the book of Esther, another feast is added, another feast day, and it's the feast day of Purim. And if you'll turn with me to the very last couple of chapters of the book, you'll find that these days are still celebrated. There's two of them, the days of Purim. Now, the word pure has to do with the word lot, L-O-T, lot like we have the lottery in Florida. And they cast lot to pick a day, as it were, to exterminate the Jews, to annihilate the Jews. But God turned the tables, as you know the story. And so the Jews still to this day celebrate Purim, added another day. Now they also added Hanukkah later on under the Maccabees and all of that. But the main seven feast days, but Purim is also kept every year and has been kept every year since about 30 years before they returned from the kingdom of Persia back to Jerusalem. And from that time on, it's been kept and been recognized. The other feast days, of course, were started back in the earlier days, back in Moses and so forth. Now, what I'm saying to you is, as we look here in the ninth chapter, it tells you how this date, this feast day of appointed time of Purim comes about. It says in verse 25 of chapter 9 of Esther, but when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that the wicked device which he devised against the Jews should return upon his own head. Now this is a book of divine retribution. This is a book of sowing and reaping, and should return upon his own head. This, of course, is speaking of Haman and so on, and that he and his sons, 10 of them now, should be hanged on the gallows. You remember he built the gallows to hang somebody else. He built them himself, but he wound up hanging on them. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and all that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed times every year. I'm going to stop reading there. But this feast day was added to celebrate the deliverance from Haman and his wicked crowd when he wanted to annihilate the Jews. Now, it's an interesting thing about history. How many nations and people have risen up to annihilate the Jews? And what I'm seeing building today is a group of nations getting ready again to try to annihilate the Jews. That's why I say it's more important than the oil spill out in the Gulf. That's important. I hate it. They're going to use that for an excuse to make you pay $5 for gas. Guarantee you they are. All this junk. But the real news is what's happening in the Middle East in our relationship and other nations' relationship to the nation of Israel. That's what we need to keep our eye on above everything else. And you're seeing it gather. I won't turn to it, but if you were to go into the prophet Zephaniah, over there near the end of the Old Testament, if you went over and read about chapter 2, you'd read words like this, how the nations are going together to come against Jerusalem, and God speaking to Jerusalem, speaking to the Jews, I'm using that as a synonym for the Jews, for Israel, he's speaking to them, he speaks to them as a nation. He's using the word now as they're thought of among other nations, and he says to them, "Your nation not desired." Nation not desired. The other nations don't desire you. They don't want you. They want to get rid of you. They want to annihilate you. They think you're the world's problem. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening in the news right now as the nations try to gather against Jerusalem. Now, this truth is this, that God knew all about what was being planned in the Persian kingdom. By the way, you do understand that Artaxerxes was the king of Persia, which is Iran today. Understand that. Now, it kind of got down into the Mesopotamian, into the territory of Iraq, also somewhat. But even today, if you go over there and you talk to the Iraqis, they hate the Iranians over one thing, and that is that when they were on the throne in Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar had the first world kingdom, that the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, came in from Iran and took over the kingdom. And now these Jews that were taken away captive under Nebuchadnezzar, now they're captive under the Persian kingdom, and Artaxerxes here is the king. Now, they had a plan here. Old Haman, he hated Mordecai, Mordecai the Jew that sat at the gate, Mordecai that had taken Esther as his own daughter. Her parents were dead, and he'd taken her. She was actually his uncle's daughter, but he took her in and raised her as her daughter. And Mordecai would sit outside the gate, and when Haman, the bureaucrat, if you please, from the Persian Empire would come out, everybody else would bow to him, but this Jew would not bow to him. Mordecai would not bow to him. Big picture there of how the Jew will not bow to the world today. And Haman hated him. Now, here's an interesting thing. Haman was an Agagite. Gagite, I guess I'd say it that way. If you remember when Saul was called out to destroy the Amalekites, remember? Remember he took King Agag alive, remember? Remember when the prophet came to him and asked him, "Have you done what God said and destroyed him?" He said, "Well, yes." "Have you destroyed everything?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep that I hear?" He had kept the riches for himself, and he'd left King Agag alive. Now, you need to understand something. When God tells you something to do, it's the right thing to do. Now, we come all these years forward from King Saul, all the way down into the Persian Empire, and we got a man by the name of Haman, who's of Agag, who is the enemy of the Jews and have hated the Jews down through history, and now he hates this one Jew so bad that will not bow to him that he's got a plan to destroy the whole nation of Jews, annihilate them, and that's Haman's plan. Now, Esther is informed about it, of course, through Mordecai, and things change. Now, Haman's wife, look out, wives. Somebody says, "Well, later on they hanged Haman and all his sons." Yeah, they were all party to it. Haman's wife was the one come up with the idea to build the gallows. So she was in on that thing also. And he and the 10 sons ultimately wound up being hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Now we ask the question, how did this annihilation plan backfire? Why is there a message in it for us? Here's why there's a message for us. The devil's putting another crew together to try the same thing, to pull it off again. You watch through history and you will find this plan has been attempted several times. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue or something. I memorized that so we could remember 1492, remember? 1492 was when Spain was trying to annihilate the Jews. And the very day that Columbus put his boat out from Spain, the Jews were being expelled from Spain. And you come on up in a little more modern history, and we know that Hitler tried the same thing. And now we're looking around today, and we're seeing these nations gather and ganging up on a nation that's not desired, as Zephaniah said. They're wanting to push them into the sea. They're wanting to get rid of them. And all kind of pressure right now is being put on Israel to surrender Jerusalem, surrender their territory, or else. And no matter what the surface of the news is saying, underneath, you got Hillary, you got Obama, you got their whole cabinet, you got the United Nations, and all, you got them all getting together now against Israel. Exactly what you see predicted in the Word of God is taking place. Now, I speak to you a little bit on this thing as I look through the story a little bit. To begin with, I see a concealed prophecy. Concealed, I say, it's in picture. The hint in the name of Esther is interesting. The word Esther, apparently she got renamed, and the word Esther there has to do with a Gentile origin, and she was actually being named after a Persian goddess of fertility, and yet we see that she moves into a position, she moves in concealed, as it were, in the story. She's chosen as a queen because of her beauty, but mainly in because of the providence of God. And Esther was chosen of God. She was somewhat a hidden bride, you might say, at this time. Now the plot, you remember the king's sleepless night as he began to read the chronicles of his own Congress, so to speak, and he discovered that there was a Jew that had sat outside the gate that had warned that two of the servants of the king was plotting to kill him. And the king has a sleepless night, which is of God. He didn't have a TV to turn on, so he got up. And by the way, when the king had a sleepless night, everybody had a sleepless night. So he brought his servants in, and they began to read the chronicles to him, and he discovered that a man had been responsible for saving his life and had not been properly repaid and honored for it. Now, you can compare something here. The plot was uncovered and defeated by the bride. Title of my message, Saved by the Bride. Now I want you to make a little comparison. In New Testament, it says in Jesus came unto his own, John chapter 1, and his own what? Received him not. They rejected him. You find that even when Jesus was doing his miracles and walking around and teaching his parables, he was talking to the nation of Israel so much of the time over there not accepting him but rejecting him. He gave the picture there in Matthew 23. He gave the picture of having a wedding feast and calling everybody to it and having the table set. And yet what did they do? They rejected him. They rejected him on it. Now, he told his servants to go out and get as many as they could find. You remember? You remember when he also made the statement concerning a Gentile, a Roman centurion, over there in Matthew chapter 8, where the Roman came to him and Jesus, after hearing the man speak and speaking of the authority that the Lord Jesus had, he spoke to the Jews. Jesus did, and he said, "I haven't found such faith even in Israel." And he spoke of their rejection all the time. Now, the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, refused the the Lord Jesus Christ, and you follow the story on through the Bible, on through the book of Acts, and you discover that he had to turn to others. That's what you get in John 1:10. He came unto his own received him not. He was in the world, made the world, but the world knew him not. Came unto his own received him not. In verse 12, but unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Gentiles got in on that. You and I got in on that. As we are born again in Christ and become the sons of God. Now, you know, the kingdom was refused and Christ chose outsiders, Gentiles. And yet like Esther, they were chosen by the king. Esther is sort of undercover. She didn't go in being known as a Jew. She went in with, as it were, a Gentile name, Esther. If you wanted to look, you can see her real name if you go back to chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 7. And the name that Mordecai used for her here in verse 7, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. Chapter 2, verse 7, Hadassah, Jew. But now she's called Esther, and it's a Gentile name reference that's being used there. Now, bear with me just a little bit here. In John 15:16, the Lord Jesus said this, You did not choose me, but I chose you. We need to understand that. And so when the Lord turned to the Gentiles, he chose us. You and I got in. The natural branch, the Bible tells us, was broken off. And you and I as Gentiles, we are grafted in. Now here comes Esther in. She marries the king. And if you look in chapter 2 and verse 16, for you that do a little bit with prophecy, look at it in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Esther. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the what year? 7th year of his reign. You say, what's your point, preacher? You that know a little bit about prophecy, there's a bride situation going to take place that has to do with the 7th millennial. And it had to be the 7th year of his reign. And the truth is here that it's a picture jumping forward, moving the calendar forward all the way to the time the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back with his bride. There's going to be a millennial reign. There's going to be a marriage in the 7th year. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb following the rapture. There's going to be some things at the judgment seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But bless God, there's a wedding that takes place. It's a Gentile bride. And I believe it's going to happen in the 7th year or the 7,000 year mark. I think so. I think the picture and the type is right here. Now, she married him in the 7th year of his reign. I believe the Messiah, prophetically, I believe it's taught that he'll be crowned probably on Rosh Hashanah, which is the 5th feast day, and the marriage supper will follow that. The marriage supper that Jesus used as an illustration when he came unto his own received him not. Now I see a concealed prophecy here and a hidden bride in place to do something when the time came. Then I see a cunning Antichrist, and Haman is that Antichrist. And here we are seeing another effort now, getting together to annihilate the Jews. But God's going to interfere. And I say, saved by the bride, here's what I mean. A bride that's been concealed. Do you understand the Jewish nation today does not understand what I'm talking about? They do not understand the church. They do not understand being saved by grace. They do not understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He was rejected. He is coming back. He is going to be crowned King of Kings. And he is going to be their Savior. And so it's concealed from them. The bride today is concealed from them. Now, I've already told you, Haman was the descendant of King Agag. And the hatred of the Jew went way back. Let me say to you, the hatred we're seeing today from the Palestinians so-called, from Islam, from all the lineage of Ishmael, all that goes way back. It didn't just happen. It didn't happen from, it was long before 1948 when the Jews came back. It was long before 1967 when they got the Temple Mount back. It's been a long time, and the egos of some of the politicians thinking they're going to fix something like that is crazy. There is no way they're going to get rid of the deep hatred and long-range hatred, because it's satanic hatred. That's what it is. It's of the devil. And we're seeing that. Now, seeing very plain today in Iran. That's the land of the Antichrist. Do you understand? I said this already. Iran was Persia. Right on up, less than 100 years ago, it's got its name changed. In fact, it got its name changed really back in about 1940s, 30s and 40s. And it came from the same idea that Adolf Hitler had. He wanted to breed the Aryan race, the Superman race. And that's exactly where you get the word Iran, Aryan. You get it from right there. And remember that same group that's against Israel, the Ishmaelites, the Palestinians, the Arabs, if you please, as a whole, was for Hitler. And even helped round up Jews and send them into the Holocaust, into the ovens. And yet America pretends not to know that. That amazes me that we want to pretend we don't know that. It's political correctness has gone crazy. Did you see in the newspaper today? I'm deviating now. Did you see in the newspaper this afternoon where a granddaughter was sent down to live with grandma because she was having the teen was having so many problems, and she put a good cussing on grandma, and grandma slapped her face. And she went out on her cell phone and called the law, and the police come and arrested grandma and put her in jail. That's in your ledger today. Now that is absolutely crazy. Most of the grandmas I grew up around would be in jail. But I'll tell you one thing, the teens turned out better then. Amen. And by the way, I love law enforcement. I appreciate the men that wear the badge and do the job, and I know what they'd tell me. They'd say that was what the law was. Then it's a bad law, don't follow it. That's all I got to say to you. I would give up my badge and my job before I'd arrested that grandma. Now help yourself out there. Just help yourself. And I know some men, I think, that carry badges that would do that. That's crazy. But that's the crazy world we live in right now. And that's the attitude we're taking toward Israel. But Israel is got God on their side. And we're about to get in trouble with God. That's what it amounts to. Now, that's the land of Antichrist over there in Iran. That's all there is to it. Haman's a type of it. He's one of the biggest pictures you'll find in the Bible concerning the Antichrist. Who was he against? He was against the Jews. Who did he build the gallows for? Mordecai. He not only wanted to kill the Jew, but he tricked the king, he conned the king into getting a letter written on the law of the Medes and Persians that couldn't be changed, and sent it out to 127 provinces, and these particular days, kill the Jews, annihilate them. So it was not just one Jew he was going to hang on the gallows, he was going to exterminate the whole race. Say, where'd he get that idea? From the same devil Hitler got it from. From the same devil that's been down through history trying to destroy God's people. That's where he got it from. And Islam is still about that right now. It gets me when I hear on TV news where they read the Quran positive. When I heard your president quoting from the Quran recently. Quoting from it in a speech that he was making to them, and ended up his speech speaking Arabic to them over one of their doctrines. He is not dumb about that business. He was raised in that business. And here, man, their doctrine, I know a little bit about it. I got a Quran in my office. I can read the cotton picking thing translated into English. If you want to It's crazy. They're looking for their Mahdi to show up. That would be like us looking for Christ. But they believe they've got to create a time of blood and chaos and war, and he'll come in the midst of that. So their plan is to create it. That's what old Adonijah's talking about when he's talking about getting his missiles and blowing everybody up. He's talking about creating a chaos where his second coming of his Mahdi can come. And there's two houses of Islam. They equal the same thing. One of them is called the House of Islam, and the theme of it is come together, put them all together. They'll say Islam means unity. Yeah, unity of them and disunity for you, brother. And then there's the house of war, and that's supposed to be brought about through jihad. So when you put them together, their unity is supposed to come out of jihad, capture, kill with the sword, and you either convert or you get the sword used on you. That's their doctrine. That's the Quran. And then to quote it favorably in the news is ridiculous. But a cunning Christ. And that's what Haman was. He was a type of the cunning of the Antichrist. And that plan is coming together today. It is coming together. But I got good news for you. I see also in the whole big picture of this book a controlling God. He's still in control. Do you know the name of God doesn't appear in this book? But wait a minute. It does in a way. It's encoded 5 different times. And this book is more full, or that's not good, full of codes that are so interesting. Now, I don't care whether you believe in them or not. I tell you, this is a supernatural book. I've always said it. I still say it. And at the judgment seat, it'll be proved to be. And you can get the truth in picture. You can get the truth in words. And you can get the truth even encoded, amazingly so. I'll share a little something maybe in a minute about it. But God's still in charge. In Acts 15:18, James is speaking, and he's quoting from Amos chapter 9, and he says, known to God are all his works, from the beginning of the world. Nobody's fooling God. Haman couldn't fool God. The Antichrist can't fool God. You can't fool God. America can't fool God. No, sir. He's still in charge. We have a list of the names of the 10 sons that was hanged. Haman's sons, hanged with him. You can read them in chapter 9, 6 through 10 and 13. Don't do it now. But they're there, list of the names. Now there's something that stands out in the Hebrew in those names. The first, 7th, and 10th names each have in Hebrew a smaller letter. It would be noticeable if you knew Hebrew and you was looking at the name in Hebrew. You'd look at it and you'd find out that the Ta, which we'd almost call a T in our our English alphabet, and then the Shin, and then the Zalen, I guess is the way they say it. Each one of them are smaller letters, and when you take that, you see it pictures a code, and the code is a date. And the date is October 16th, 1946. You say, what was big about October 16th, 1946? It was the day that the war criminals were hung following the Nuremberg trials. Remember the Nazi criminals? There was a war trial following World War II, and they were tried and they were hung. Remember what the Bible says? Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. God put a curse on them. Now, an interesting thing. There was 10 of those Nazi war criminals. How many sons did Haman have? Had 10. Interesting thing is that as they went up on the gallows, now one of them, Hermann Göring, had a suicide pill that they had not called, and he took it. But they were hanged less like the 10 sons were hung on the gallows. And when that happened, one of them, one of the war criminals, as he's going up the gallows, made the statement, Purim, 1946. And this is a German. He's not Jew. He was a persecutor and a killer of Jews. Where did he come up with the word Purim, 1946? Purim was a feast day for the Jews. It was a day commemorating deliverance from the Persian kingdom and from Haman. Now from 1946, all this long time back there, several hundred years before Christ, and here's a German quoting Purim. He's saying it's a repeat. It's Purim, 1946. Now you say, where'd he get that from? Where'd he get that from? I'm going to tell you where I think he got it from. I think he got it from the demon that lived inside of him, that lived at the time of Haman, at the time of Esther, at the time of the book of Esther, when the Jews had a plan by the devil to annihilate them, and God overrode it. Hitler had a plan. God overrode it. And as he walked up there and he made this statement. Now let me go on and kind of wrap it up this way a little bit. The Gulf War, remember that one? 1991, Saddam Hussein, he'd have never started that if he knew what was going to happen to him. He started it in 1991. Saddam Hussein shot 39 missiles to Israel. Daddy Bush said it won't stand, and he attacked him. Remember Desert Storm? Remember the war? Now, Saddam Hussein said this is going to be the mother of all battles. Big mouth and his pride. It lasted 40 days as Kuwait was delivered. But the war ended on Purim. Just an accident. Don't let it bother you. Just a coincidence. Now the war we're still fighting is George Bush is given credit for starting it, and it began on March 18th, 2003, the day Purim began. Another coincidence, right? Don't you see the overshadowing of God? Don't you see God saying up here, look, try all you want to. Hitler, you can try. Haman, you failed. Spain, you failed. All the nations that's raised up against them, they've always failed, and now the coalition that's coming together now is going to fail. It's going to fail again, but they're going to try to annihilate the Jews again. Now the text here, or at least where I read in chapter 9, said Purim was supposed to be kept as a memorial among the Jews, and they still keep it. Still keep it. It seems like God still got his eye on it as these wars break loose. Now some scholars are believing that we better watch the next Purim coming. Less than a year away, again, Purim's going to show up. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I am seeing the pressure building, mainly with America and the United Nations behind it, emboldening all the other nations of Europe to come in and to get this nation not desired, Zephaniah said, and annihilate it. That seems to be the answer. If you look on a map, it's such a small spot compared to all the nations around it. And they're being asked to commit suicide is what it amounts to. To surrender, as it were, their very nation. And it looks like that there's no way that little nation could withstand all the gang that's coming against it. And it's going to get worse. And I don't know how far God's going to let it go before he rescues them. But when I said saved by the bride, now Esther was kind of hidden. God called her out. God used her. God delivered the nation through her. She came into the king. Something she was not supposed to do was to come into his presence. But he lifted the scepter for her. She came in, was accepted. She was able to get the truth to the king. And Haman and his boys wound up hanged. But they couldn't change the law because it was the law of the Medes and Persians. So what they were able to do on top of that law was to send out another letter to the Jews and say you got the right to fight for your life. And the Jews were able to protect themselves. And Haman's plan was destroyed. That genocide, annihilation, was saved by a bride. Another one is building. Do you know that any moment the trumpet could sound and the Lord could call his bride out? We're going to have a good time. I kind of dread the judgment seat, but I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to take place. Some bad stuff's going to be happening on earth. We call it the tribulation period. But Israel's day of trouble, the nations are going to push them, going to almost have them. And then the second time in the book of Revelation, a door in heaven is going to be opened. Revelation 19. There's an army coming out of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his white horse, and the armies of heaven follow him on their white horses. Who are the armies of heaven? That's his bride coming back with him. You understand? He's got to call the bride out, but then she's coming back with him. And what are they going to do? The first thing they're going to do is deliver Israel. So they're going to get delivered by the bride. They're going to get saved just like Gary Cooper did. By the bride. Amen? You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? I'm playing with you a little bit. But do you see the whole big picture? You know what excites me about it? I see the enemy gathering and getting stronger. I see him conniving like Haman. I see him with a plan. But there's a secret bride they don't know something about. God's put her there, placed her there, and she's going to be the one. Oh, I know the Lord's going to do it with the sword that goeth out of his mouth. Maybe sort of like you and I, we're macho men, aren't we? I mean, if we were out there and we were on the street with our wife and some hoodlums attack, we'd say, stand back, honey, we'll take care of them. Right? Hope you would. Or you'd say, honey, hold my hat while I run get help. The Lord Jesus don't need any help. That sword that goeth out of his mouth is going to take care of that crowd. Amen. Now I want to say to you tonight, here's where it affects you. If you're not saved, you're not going to be caught up to come back with him. You're going to be left behind. I say to you, as dark as it looks, as disturbing as it is to see this stuff that we're doing, God's still in control. And he's got a plan. He's got a bride going to be hid away that's going to be a surprise to the Jews. Their deliverance. You know, Mordecai told Esther, he said, either you act or deliverance will come from somewhere else. And she did act. And God is going to act on his time. I say to you tonight, you better know the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you see what Zephaniah is talking about, when you see in the newspapers all the animosity, all the lying and conning and scheming and building up to pressure Israel into giving up Jerusalem and giving up the land, surrendering, committing suicide, that pressure is on like it's never been before. As Americans, we have stopped sending them the weapons we were sending them. We have done worse than that. We're sending weapons to the other side. And we've been sending money big time to the other side. And that's where our danger as a country is at right now. You're getting on the wrong side of Israel, you're getting on the wrong side of God. And that's where the danger is. All my ministry, I guess I have... Nobody's been any more pro-Israel than me. Most independent Baptist preachers know their Bible good enough to know to be on the side of Israel. Got a letter this week that was disturbing. A Jewish lady fussing at me because I'd used a term she said that Hitler used as a derogatory term concerning Jews. I used to live beside a little boy, one of my best friends growing up. He was a Jew. And I have probably slipped up and called him a Jew boy. And they say that's what Hitler called the Jews. I don't know. But I've never used the word derogatory about a Jew. I recognize they're human beings. They need to be saved by the blood of Jesus so they don't get saved. And they're just like me and you. They got their faults. They're nobody special. They're just sinners without Christ. But at the same time, I know what God's plan is for them. So I've stood there. That little Jew boy got me in a fight for him. The only bone I ever had broke my body was in that fight protecting him. So it kind of hurt me when I got a letter telling me I was anti-Jew. Now, I'm not. I think anybody is crazy to be anti-Jew. And I think America's on dangerous ground right now. And I say to you and I, pray for them. Witness to every one of them, they need to be saved. By the way, the same day I got the letter, I also got a picture about as big as the top of this pulpit. Gonna have to find a place to put it. From Israel, from the Jewish military, a dozen soldiers, perhaps at least, standing around in that picture, sent to us as a church, thanking us as a church because we've sent money over there to try to reach them. So I thought it's kind of ironic how the picture come in the same day the disturbing letter came in. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Sort of like God said, I know the truth. Amen. I hope you know the truth tonight. Oh, I'm against the oil spill. I'm against a bunch of stuff. But I know where the big news is at. The big news is how we're lining up as a nation with Israel. The big news is, where's it going to catch you? Because it's building for a big explosion. Will it be this year, this month, tomorrow? I don't know. Or if it's 10 years, I don't know. But I don't see how it's going much longer at the rate we're going. And I say you better be ready. Because the Lord's got to call his bride out before he can come back with her. I'm part of that bride. You are if you're saved, if you're born again. Amen. If you're not, you ought to get